Welcome to the Nations Church podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
Hello, everyone. Today, we're streaming from our Myri campus to obviously everyone that's watching online all over the world in whatever time zone you're in. But also today, we are in Belmont. We are in Port Kennedy. We're in Bunbury. We're in Scarborough. So hello from our Myri campus. You guys can say hello to everyone. Yes. I am everywhere today. Again, I don't know if that's such a good thing, but I tell you what, the Holy Spirit's everywhere today, and that's an even better thing. Amen. Why don't we bow our heads across all our campuses? We're going to just pray together again. Thank the Lord for our tithes and our offerings today. Father, we're so grateful to you, Lord God, that you are the God that gives us the power to get wealth, and we will never, Lord God, just be ungrateful about that. And today we choose, as we do every weekend, to put you first in our finances today. We pray for every person, Lord God, who's also lodging a prayer request card that where there's great need. We thank you, Lord God, that your grace will abound all the more. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that those prayer request cards are being turned into a praise report in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen, amen, amen. Hey, can we give a big hand to the Tolmies as well for that incredible Connect group? You should know them because they've been everywhere. So wherever campus you're in, they've been part of you. So... So good. Wow. Look, I can't wait to just delve into the Word of God today. You guys ready?
Yes.
1 Corinthians chapter 3, reading from verse 1, Paul writes to the church in Corinth. So he's writing to Christians and he's saying this, "Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready." So here is Paul, he's identifying immaturity within the church. The reason why he's identifying immaturity within the church is because he's noticing this. He says, "You are still worldly. Yeah. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men?" So this is Paul writing, okay? This is not some feminist trying to talk down men. This is Paul observing. This expression that he's saying is, "Are you not acting like mere men, ordinary people? For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not mere men? What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe as the Lord has assigned to each task." So here Paul is identifying a basic way of behaving that is saying, hang on, this behavior that I'm observing in the Corinthian church, you're behaving like mere men. Today, I want to speak to you on the thought, I'm not getting what I want. I'm not getting what I want. Today, across the next few weeks, you'll hear across all our pulpits what I believe God wants to say to my church in the area of human relationships. Because here at Nations Church, how many of you know we're about wholeness? That's one of our cultures. And very few things have a profound impact on our lives like the wholeness or lack of wholeness in the area of relationships. I already know this sermon is going to go viral because you guys are going to share it with people. You guys are going to go, "I know someone that really needs to hear this. And I'm going to send them the link." Can I encourage you guys, wherever you're watching this, send yourself the link mentally first, right now. Send yourself the link. But Paul addresses this issue he's identifying in the church of Corinth. And they write back to Paul, you know, this great church that is burgeoning and growing. And they write back to him and they said, "Paul, we have some issues here at church." Just as a bit of a side note, even the churches Paul planted had issues. If you're looking for a church with no issues, you will never find it. The reason for that is because you're in it. And I'm in it. All right? Even Paul's churches had issues. Yep. How many of you, you know, when I don't know whether you've been in a season in your life, I've certainly have been in years gone by, where it seems like just like one after another, there was like one relational drama after another. It's like, you know what I'm saying? Like, it's like you, in your head, you're going, "Oh my gosh, is everyone just crazy right now?" I don't know if you've been in that space right now. Like, it's like stuff going on with family, stuff going on in the workplace, stuff going on in the home, you know, like in the marriage, like one relational conflict after another. There was a season in my life where that was happening all the time. I was saying, "God, what is wrong with people?" Then I felt the Holy Spirit say, "Who do you think is the common denominator in all your relational conflicts?" Because I can almost guarantee that you were present at every single one of your quarrels. I'm not the smartest man in the room today, but I'm willing to bet my house on it. Not you know, condoning gambling, but I'm just metaphorically, I'm willing to bet my house on it that you were present at every single one of your fights. Getting real quiet now. Come on now, how many of you have never been in an argument? So glad you're honest. I saw one hand almost creeping up. They go, oh no, that's not me. Because we've all been in a place where we've had to deal with a client, a customer, a spouse, a colleague, you know, a relative, an in-law, an outlaw, I don't know. And you know, it's easy for us to always think that, man, this is, it's so simple. How can you be so stupid? Can we not be on the same page? And then you have this, you know, oh, like, why can't I just get from you some common sense or the response that I need? And I don't know if you know that they're probably thinking the same thing about you. I've always wondered, one of the things I've always wondered is, God, why do you put me on the earth with other people? Because you could have created the earth just for me. Sometimes when I like to, like, you know how you like meditate and get all serene in your head? This is where I go in my head. I like close my eyes and I imagine myself on a deserted island with one of those holiday resort huts that go out into the water with my own fishing jetty. I just have Girl from Ipanema playing in my head the whole time. And like, I have like these local help that come in and clean my villa for me, but they don't speak English, so I don't have to talk to them. And it's awesome. Just hold on a second while I go there in my head. I just need to. I miss traveling. How many of you miss traveling? But life's not like that. It seems that the Lord puts us on the earth with other people, and then He kind of just watches us like bang into each other, butt heads, and He goes, well, why are you behaving like mere men? Paul puts us on the earth fully knowing that we got to do life with other human beings. And here's the thing that I just want to encourage you with. Here is the good news. The reason that we fight and quarrel and that we have human relational conflict, and Paul says, is this whole thing that you know, we can as believers not live like other people do. He says, why are you so worldly? He says, for since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? The word worldly is the Greek word sarkikos. It means to be governed by mere human nature and not by the Spirit of God. So what is Paul saying? He's saying this, because you are in Christ, you can be conflict free even when you exist in an environment of conflict. Here is the promise to every believer today. Even though we can live in a world where everyone's fighting with everyone, because we've got the Spirit of Christ in us, we are governed by a different government. Our souls are governed by a different way. A different kingdom exists within us, that you don't have to live like mere men. You can live as a believer, not governed by worldly emotions and worldly conflicts. You can live in an environment of complete toxicity and still live above it. Here's the thing about our Christianity. We don't deny that there is conflict. We just live above it. Do I get a resounding amen from you? We don't deny that there is stuff going on around us, that there is potential and capacity to have angst and arguments. But Paul says, you don't have to live like mere men. You can live above it because there is the Spirit of Christ in you. How many of you know that is good news? That is good news. Paul teaches to this church in Corinth. He's hearing all of these things that are happening. James takes it one step further. So here are these writers of the New Testament. They have now planted the church. Planted the church, they said. It'll be fun, they said. Now they're addressing all these issues in the church. After they planted the church, James writes to the churches that circulated his letter. He says this. The Bible actually gives us insight into what actually causes human relational conflicts. You want to know what that is? Yeah. Let's look at what James says. He says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? That is a really good question. Have you heard that when the Bible asks a question, it's completely rhetorical? The Bible's going to answer its own question. Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. What is James saying? He's hitting up on the epicenter of all of human conflict, and it's this: I'm not getting what I want. At the epicenter of every human relational conflict is the fact that I'm not getting what I want. Every relational breakdown boils down to I'm not getting what I want, from the bedroom to the boardroom, from playgrounds to Parliament House. Hello. The very base level of every human conflict is I'm not getting what I want. At the heart of every separation is the husband saying, I'm not getting what I want from you. It's the wife saying, I'm not getting what I want. At the heart of every relational conflict is your boss not treating you the way you wanted him to. Hello. He didn't give you the promotion you wanted. That church leader didn't let you run that ministry you wanted to run. Your mother-in-law wouldn't treat your kids the way that you see her treat the other kids. Come on, are you out there? Hello. That church didn't recognize your gift. Doesn't the pastor know I'm the prophet to the nations? No. You're Susan from Coogee. You know what I'm saying? At the heart of every relational conflict is I'm not getting what I want. Well, y'all are laughing because you've met a Susan from Coogee that thinks she's a prophet to the nations. Hello. Because at the very heart of all of the angstful emotions that we feel toward each other is that I am not getting what I want from you. I'm not getting what I want. James 4 verse 2, so clear. Put that up on the screen because I want you to see this. It's out of scripture. This is the NIV. It says, you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and you fight. You cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and you fight. Think about what a conflict mediator does. A conflict mediator is a third party person that's supposed to be neutral. And what they do is they try and mediate to get the best results so that both parties can get as close as they can to getting what they want. Some of you are thinking, oh, nah, that's not me. That's all other people. No, that's you too. Hello, come on. Maybe some of you are thinking, oh, man, I thought I was the only one that feels angstful when I can't get from someone. No, we're all, you don't need to feel bad because we're all a party to this. Some of you in the other campuses are thinking, oh, man, Myrie, no one in Myrie is like that. That's just only a Belmont issue. That's only a Scarborough issue. Rubbish. Just let me give you some insight. Let me dispel any rumors online that think Myrie's perfect. We have leaders here that have argued over Milo. We have leaders here that have argued over the space between chairs. We have leaders here that have argued about the way that things are set out and the welcome. I'm not getting what I want. At the epicenter of every human relationship is the fact that I'm not getting what I want. We don't think about ourselves in that sense because we're always right, because what we want is right by us. But I want to say this to you today. The sarkikos, the human nature in us, has an insatiable appetite to get what it wants. James 4 in the Message Bible says this: where do you think all of these appalling wars and quarrels come from? Do you think they just happen? Some of you, oh, we just had a fight. It just happened. I don't know how we got there. Think again. They come about because you want your own way. We put it down to personality clashes. We put it down to, oh, there's just no chemistry between us. We put it down to, he just calls it out for what it is. All that's rubbish. You're fighting because you are not getting what you want. The biggest hissy fits I've ever had, if I were to be honest with myself, is because I didn't get what I wanted. The times that I've really sulked, honey, don't look at me like that, okay? Because I just didn't get my own way. Yeah, dog, she says. And James is incredibly brutal with this. He says this, if you actually read the NIV, James 4, verse 2, he says, you desire, but do not have, so you kill. I'm not getting what I want, so I'm prepared to kill. Some of you are thinking, oh, that's a bit brutal. I've never wanted to kill anyone. Not all the time, anyway. Now, James may or may not have talked about physical killing, but I promise you, there have been times when we've been so angry because we haven't got what we wanted, that we've been prepared to kill relationship. I'm not getting what I want, so I'm prepared to kill unity between us. I'm not getting what I want, so I'm prepared to kill your confidence. I'm going to criticize you. I'm not getting what I want, so I'll kill your character. I'm not getting what I want, so I'll kill intimacy. I'm not getting what I want, so I'll kill good communication. I'll cut you off. Not looking at anyone in the room. It's, come on, I'm looking at you too. Let's go. James says, you do not have, so you kill. Some of you are thinking, oh, wow. The Bible is very clear that at the very base of all human conflict is this basic, insatiable appetite to get what we want. And we're prepared to kill relationship for it. See, the reason for that is because we always play in the realm of right and wrong. If you play in the realm of right and wrong, guess what? You're always right and everyone else is wrong. But the Bible actually, when it comes to relationships, don't actually deal in the currency of right and wrong. The Bible only ever deals with peace and turmoil. The Bible only ever deals with unity and division, friendship and enmity. If you keep playing around, Pastor, I want you to tell me whether I'm right or not, right? This person said this, they're wrong. I'm right, right? If you keep playing in the realm of right and wrong, it is an argument that will never win. But when you understand that the currency of the kingdom is not about whether you're right or wrong, it's about unity or division, peace or turmoil, friendship or enmity. Come on, I need a resounding amen from you. If you keep playing around the realm of right and wrong, you will be trapped in a cycle of constant relational pain. Some of your deepest wounds have been inflicted by people who have killed something on the inside of you because you could not give them what they wanted. Some of the deepest wounds that you've been inflicted on you have been someone killing a friendship, killing a relationship, killing some memories even, you canceling you out of their lives because you could not give them what they were looking for in you. The sarkikos, that human nature in us, has an insatiable appetite to get what it wants. Can I go a little deeper with you guys? You guys getting something out of this? I'm going to bring you some solutions in just a minute. I know I'm posing the problem right now because I want you to see within yourself today. My prayer for us across all our campuses and online as well, that we're going to get whole and healed from this stuff. Come on, that marriages and families will be reconciled and restored, that workplaces will have harmony. See, in the Old Testament, in 1 Samuel chapter 17, there is an account of a young David who goes to the Valley of Elah, where the nation of Israel was squaring up with the Philistines, and Goliath comes down. How many of you know that story? Very well, famous story, 1 Samuel chapter 17. And what you need to understand was that the prophet Samuel goes to the house of Jesse to look for a new king, and Jesse parades one son after another, from Eliab, the oldest, right down to the second youngest, until there was no more sons left that he wanted to parade. And Samuel says, do you have any more sons? To which Jesse said, yes, I've got my youngest, David, is out tending sheep, brings him in. Samuel anoints David's head with oil to be king. How many of you know that is a significant moment in a young man's life? In front of all his brothers that were rejected to be king, he anoints David's head with oil now to be king. So Jesse, the father, time progresses from there, and his brothers are soldiers in the army, and they're out in the battlefield, and not that there's a battle going on, they're just lining up, and Goliath was hurling threats at the nation of Israel. David was sent by his father Jesse to just deliver some bread and cheese to his brothers on the battlefield. And when he gets there, there was not one voice that was threatening to kill, but two. The first voice was Goliath threatening to kill his life, but the second voice was his older brother threatening to kill his reputation. He gets there and he hears Goliath hurling threats. Send your greatest man out there and I'll kill him and blah, 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 blah. But then when David gets there to the battlefield, it says this in 1 Samuel 17, verse 28. Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David. Eliab was the oldest of all of David's brothers. And he said, why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. Contextually, what should have happened in that era of time was that it was only proper that if a king was to be chosen out of a family, the oldest son has a rightful place on the throne. Yeah. Makes sense to you? Yeah. But Eliab was overlooked by the prophet, and the prophet does something way unconventional and anoints the youngest in the family to be king. Follow me so far. Yeah. Now, Eliab's expectation, what he would have wanted David to do, which would have been right for David to do, was to say, no, I'm not worthy of this anointing. You need to anoint my oldest brother, for he is the firstborn of the household of Jesse. Makes sense to you? That would have been, so if I was Eliab, imagine Eliab, this is the right thing to do. David, he's going to anoint you. Come on, are you going to ask him to anoint me instead? But David was silent and allowed God to do what God wanted to do. Because it wasn't his anointing to take, it wasn't his anointing to give away. Makes sense to you? And so Eliab, as much as he wanted David to give him the rightful place on the throne, David didn't. David just received what God had given him. And because Eliab could not get what he wanted from David, when David, when David showed up at the battlefield, he decided, I'm going to kill his reputation. When we don't get what we want, we're prepared to kill for it. And this is the wonderful hope. David, in hearing Eliab killing his reputation in front of all the other soldiers, mind you, in David's head, I'm going to be king one day and leading these men. Follow me so far. Yeah. David responded and said this. He doesn't address Eliab trying to kill his reputation. He says this, what have I done now? Is there not a cause? Yeah. In other words, here, in front of all of you soldiers, I don't want to live like a mere man and get sucked into the conflict with my brother. Yeah. I'm here to kill a giant. Some of you have been fighting battles you shouldn't be fighting, and ignoring giants you should be killing. Some of you are mentally exhausted fighting your Eliabs when God has called you to kill your Goliath. What are you doing? Behaving like mere men, playing in the pettiness of whether there's enough chairs out or there's enough Milo out or whether your kids are happy. What are you doing playing in the pettiness of silly arguments when you're meant to be killing Goliaths? There is a world that is dying from the trauma and abuse and confusion and chaos. And you're playing around arguing with your Eliabs. It's time for the church to stop messing around, behaving like mere men. I need a resounding amen. All the other campuses are cheering me on. And start killing Goliaths again. Eliab did not get what he wanted. He was prepared to kill David's reputation for it, to which David said, I'm not going to play in the dirt with you, Eliab, because I got a giant waiting for me. That is my calling. That is a distraction. You are my purpose. You are my distraction. And for so many believers, we ignore our purpose and we get caught up in the distraction. Here's the thing. The reason why we get so angstful when it comes to not getting what we want from people is because we actually have unrealistic expectations of them. James says this in 4 verse 2, you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. We all want things. We all want affirmation. We all want encouragement. We all want fulfillment. We all want happiness. But according to the Bible, we're not getting what we want because we're looking for it in all the wrong places. And we're getting angry about it. We're looking for it in the... See, this is going to get me in all sorts of trouble when I'm going to say it. Your spouse is not the source of your happiness. Some of you go, what? Chrissy is not the source of my happiness. And for me to put that expectation on her is not just unbiblical, but cruel. And I will set her up to fail as a person because God never created her to be my source of happiness. James says, you're not getting what you want because you don't ask me for it. You're looking for it in everybody else. And no wonder why you're getting angry and you're prepared to kill relationship for it. You were not created to bear the unrealistic expectations of the people that want something from you. Oh, I'm so sick of seeing beautiful church leaders and pastors that are close to burning out, sitting in front of my office saying, I can't do this anymore, because people have expected things from them that they were not created to give. spouses that have imploded in their marriage because they've expected unrealistically from each other. The psalmist writes in Psalm 43, verse 5, he says this, "Why, my soul, are you downcast?" Have you ever felt downcast before? "Why so disturbed within me?" And then he answers his own question. He says, "Put your hope in man." Does it say that? Put your hope in God. "Now, for yet I will praise him, my Savior and my God." That word hope in Hebrew, directly translated, is expectations. Put your expectations on God. What is it? What are you expecting from people? Put your expectations on God. Are you expecting happiness from a person? Are you expecting affirmation? Are you expecting, are you standing around going, "Can you encourage me, please, so-and-so?" Are you expecting companionship? Are you expecting for someone to fulfill you on the inside? It's okay to want those things, but it's wrong to look for it in the wrong people. Yes. Come on, are you out there? Yes. We all need those things, but you can't look for it in the wrong people. It's like needing milk, but you're milking a mouse. Get nothing. Can you please encourage me? Get nothing. I have an amazing wife, but if I were to make her the source of my joy and my happiness, I'll be milking a mouse. I'm not calling her a mouse, but in comparison to God, I'm in all sorts of trouble now. She definitely ain't getting what she wants from me today. It's little wonder Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, he says this, "Come to me and I will give you." Come to me. Some of you, this is going to be a profound revelation in the area of relationships. Come to me and I will give you. So why are you going to people so that you can take from them? Come to me and I will give you. Oh man, this is going to future-proof your future relationships. Come to me and I will give you. The psalmist writes this, David writes in Psalm 23 verse 1. "My wife is my shepherd." No. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd. Because of that, I shall not be in want. I have what I want when I give the Lord license to shepherd me. And if I give him license to shepherd me, I have an expectation on him and him alone." Come on, I'm preaching to myself too. Come on. What do you want that you're not getting? You're not getting it because you're not asking God for it. Scripture is so clear. We often fall into human relational conflicts because we have misdirected sources of affirmation, of joy, of fulfillment, of happiness. Man, I wish somebody told me this many, many years earlier. I wish somebody, I'm teaching you stuff that I've only just recently learned. Two years ago, we were at just out for dinner for our 19th wedding anniversary. And I'm going to tell it. I haven't checked with you, but I'm going to tell it. We were sitting in a fancy restaurant. You would think, right, like with a candlelight and all that, and then a little star cross and all that, we're gazing in each other's eyes. Over dinner at like this really expensive restaurant, overpriced steak, I tell you, don't go there. I was having a good old whinge about how unhappy I was. That stuff, and I, you know, Chrissy's trying to like remind me about how wonderful the last 19 years have been. I'm bringing up all these things. And it became apparent to me that my own pain and angst and there was all this negativity that was coming out. I was killing unity between us because I was not getting what I wanted because I'd made her my source. I made her my source. And when I couldn't, see, she's not created to fulfill me the way God can fulfill me. Only Jesus can fulfill me. If the cause of every relational conflict is that we behave like mere men and we're not getting what we want and we're prepared to kill for it, then the only solution for the human soul is to make Jesus our only source. Can I get a resounding amen from you? When I read scripture, it's everywhere. It's everywhere. Jesus invites us to the only true relationship where you can expect from Him, where you can put your hope in, where you can lean in and trust. That's why Jesus positions Himself like this in John 15, verse 5. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. I am the vine, you are the branch. How many of you know that you're the branch? Stop making other people the vine. And then He says this, if you remain in Me and I in you, you will bear much fruit apart from Me. In other words, outside of Me, everybody else that you want to draw from will cause you to do nothing. You will be fruitful. And here's the thing, Jesus says this, remain in Me. Not just fleetingly visit Me on Sunday. We wonder why we're not getting what we want. And when we don't, we're prepared to kill for it. Find ourselves in circles of relational drama. It's because we only occasionally visit Jesus instead of remain in Him.
Yeah, so true.
And we wonder why we're not getting fulfilled.
Yeah. Wow.
Do you know that the Bible wants you to gaze upon Jesus?
Yeah.
And yet some of us fleetingly glance at Him every now and then.
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah.
Hello?
Yeah.
We don't even watch the end of church online. He says, if you were to remain in Me, if you graft yourself in Me, let the sap of My lifeblood flow into your heart, you will find a fulfillment that is not of this world. In fact, in John chapter 4, musicians, you can join me. John chapter 4, he sits down at a well outside of the city. And outside of that city, at an odd time of the day, the hottest time of the day, he meets with a Samaritan woman. Now, if you want to think of a person that has relational drama, this woman was it. Because she'd been looking for all of the things that she's needed in her life in all the wrong places. And when she could not get what she wanted, she got rid of that person. She'd been married 5 times, currently living with a 6th. So clearly Jesus knew what He was talking about when He was saying that. And so this woman, He knew this woman was searching. She was not getting what she wanted out of relationships, not getting what she wanted out of life. There was angst. Come on, there had to have been issues. This woman would have, if you talk about conflict, she would have known what conflict was all about. You can't be divorced 5 times and not know conflict.
Yeah.
She talks to Him about the yearning of her soul. And she talks then about water and how she comes to draw water because she's thirsty. Jesus then looks her in the eye. He says, woman, if you drink from Me, you will never thirst again.
Wow.
She says, oh, you know, I want to know what that is, you know, because they say there is a Messiah and that He's coming and that when He comes, it will just fill the whole earth and we would find what we're looking for. And to which He says, woman, search no further. I am He.
Yes.
At the very bottom of the human soul is the base sarkikos, where we're governed by the need to be fulfilled internally. We look for it in all the wrong places. We find ourselves in all manner of angst. When we're overlooked for promotions, when we're ignored by our spouse because they're busy, when our kids are now living their own life because they're grown up, when our friends go through different types of challenges and they don't call us much anymore, when our church leaders always seem too busy to recognize our gift, there's a gnawing feeling on the inside of us that we mustn't be very good, and so to compensate for that insecurity, we latch on to more and more people. And when we don't get what we want, conflict arises. When all along, Jesus is calling again, come to Me and I will give you. Come to Me and I will give you. Drink from Me and I am the living water. You'll never thirst again. Come on, are you out there? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. Make that your truth today. My prayer for us today as we allow the Holy Spirit, I already know He's coming through the screen right now into Belmont, Port Kennedy, Scarborough, Bunbury right now. When it comes to being whole in relationships, and I've walked this journey myself in marriage, I've walked this journey myself, and I'm in the people business, I lead people. Nobody else can fulfill the longing in my soul like Jesus can. And if you're here today, And maybe you're bearing the scars and the wounds even of people that have killed something on the inside of you because they wanted something from you that you were not created to give. You could never give because you were never meant to be their source. There's healing for you here today.
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church podcast. For more info, please visit nationschurch.com.